Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. How can a high and holy God inhabit contrition? Those are two contrasting images. Jesus accomplished this when he went to the cross and he became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became what he wants us to become, broken. Then, as we go low to meet Christ in a place of contrition, he can lift us up to glory. Please listen as Dylan Ocher completes his discussion of Isaiah 57, verse 15.
I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is patient with us because he's doing something with us. God is patient with us because he has a purpose for us. He's reviving us. When we make ourselves contrite, when we bring ourselves low, that's why it's sometimes tough for us to get this, because we can think, yeah, God doesn't demean us. When he deals with us, he's not demeaning. He dignifies us. Okay, I get that. And God doesn't, he's not indifferent toward our pain. Like, I understand that. He comes and he dwells with us. But this last one, impatience, certainly, if we persist in sin, God's going to be impatient with us. Certainly, give him a few minutes, and he'll get annoyed pretty quickly. Use the same jokes, tell the same lines, make the same analogies. He'll get annoyed. He'll move on. But God dwells with us because he has a purpose. He's reviving us. Now, all these beautiful things about God's heart, all these wonderful things about who God is, we have to ask ourselves, what about our heart? Because all these awesome things that God is, that God dignifies us, he doesn't demean us, all these beautiful things that God is not indifferent toward our suffering, but dwells with us, that he's patient, that his patience completes his compassion. All these beautiful things about God have no application to the person who is haughty and proud. It, like a dam that stops a river, pride stops all these blessings from flowing into your soul. And that's why God dwells with the contrite and lowly. And if we want all these great blessings of God's heart, the things that are evidenced, not just exemplified, but evidenced in the manger, if we want all these things, we must make ourselves contrite and lowly. So what does that mean? Our heart, God's heart, our heart. The word in Hebrew here, contrite, is the word daka, which means to crush, to beat to pieces. And actually in Psalm 90, the word is translated dust. And the picture of this word gives us a picture of being ground to nothing. Being ground to nothing. You were something, you were broken, you were smushed, nothing left. Dust, worthlessness. That's the picture that this word contrite has. And let me say this too. It's contrite and lowly, because we're of the way that the text is here, the parallel structure here, it's putting forth one idea. Contrite and lowly is putting forth one idea. Now I'm going to pull out in a minute or two how I think lowly gives us another dimension to this meaning. But the main thrust of it is this. This picture of being broken, of being ground to nothing. You want the blessings of God, all the promises that we sing about at Christmas, all the beauties of the manger wrapped in a swaddling cloth. If you want that, become contrite. Become ground to pieces. Break is what the Bible is saying. Be broken. Well, what has to be broken? What has to be ground down? Me? Like my identity, my personality? What has to be ground down? What has to be broken? You know, all throughout the scripture, all these pages, God issues an evaluation on us. He says that we are sinners. He says that we are wicked to the core, that we, our greatest deeds, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags, that we can do no good thing apart from God. And the indictment from heaven to earth is that all of mankind is thoroughly wicked. Oh, and we hate that indictment. We fight against it. We fight against it. We try with everything in us to convince ourselves and other people that we're really good on the inside. That, yeah, we might do some bad things here and there, but really deep down, I'm a good person. You know, I might make some mistakes. Occasionally, I might sin. But really, deep down, I'm a good person. And that's where I can rest and have peace and believe that I'm a good person. Oh, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that we are corrupt, dead in our trespasses and sins, wicked to the core, that we can do nothing good. There's no capacity in us to produce anything good apart from Christ. That is quite an indictment, and it's something that we fight against and fight against. And there's in every human being, there is this drive to prove that we're good, drive to prove to ourselves and to the rest of the world that we're really good. But the contrite heart, the person who's lowly, what has to be broken? That battle ends. That fight, that press to prove to people that I'm really good on the inside has to be killed. That drive to convince people that I'm a really good person on the inside has to be destroyed. That's what it means to be contrite. Listen to this. The essence of a contrite heart is agreement with God. The essence of a contrite heart is agreement with God. You want to be broken, lowly, contrite? The crux of it is this. I agree with what God says of me. God says this of me? Yes. I'm going to stop fighting to try and prove something else. God says this of me? Yes. I'm going to stop fighting and trying to prove something else. Have you ever found yourself defending yourself far too strong? Was it Shakespeare said, he doth protest too much? You ever talked with someone who was trying to convince you that they haven't done anything wrong, they haven't done nothing wrong, they haven't done nothing wrong, they haven't done nothing wrong? That's a person who is not contrite, who has no contrition, who has no lowliness, who has no brokenness. That fierce battle that rages in our souls needs to be killed, needs to be broken. We need to look at what God says and say, I agree. I'm done trying to prove something else. I agree. There's nothing good in me. That's a contrite heart. That is the place where God dwells. God dwells in the manger as a picture to us that he says, come low, realize you have nothing to offer, nothing good in yourself. You're not really a good person on the inside on your own. You're wicked, and so am I. And God is saying to us, when you recognize that, all you have to do is agree with God's evaluation, and God dwells there in that agreement. God dwells with you. That is the high and holy place. That is the place where we find ourselves to be made saints and sanctified. And not just the one-time thing, but living in the place of contrition, living in the place of lowliness, living in the place of brokenness. I was talking with a friend of mine a while ago, it was a couple years ago now, and he's a Christian, and he was just talking to me about how he was at a Bible study, and how everyone in the Bible study was agreeing that, you know, repentance doesn't have to be an ongoing thing in the Christian life, and how once you confess your sin, you're not a sinner anymore, and you shouldn't have to acknowledge that. You just claim your identity in Christ. Now, there's a nugget of truth in that, you know, but that is a devastating, devastating condition for a Christian to be in. God says, live in the place of contrition. That's where God dwells. The high and holy place is the contrite and lowly place. Live in the place of lowness, of brokenness. Live in the place where you say, I'm done trying to fight and prove a different verdict. What God says of me, I agree. That I'm wicked and can't produce anything good. But let's look at this other word, lowly. Like I said, it's saying the same thing in its main crux. And I promise you I'm going to move faster. It's saying the same thing in the main thrust of the meaning. But it's adding a new dimension. See, lowly, there's a C.C. Winans song where she says, the lyric goes, lay down yourself, young man. Let out some air, won't you, boy? God's got your blessing, but you got to come down to get it. The high is for the lowly. And there's a reality to this statement of that God is, or that he's calling us to be lowly, to occupy a low position is what the word means. There's an aspect of that, the main aspect is that we go to the low position. That's contrition. There's also a dynamic to this word that is sometimes, through no fault of our own, we find ourselves in a low position. Sometimes, maybe you were born in a poor family, disadvantaged. Maybe you were given some medical condition that was debilitating. Maybe you grew up in a pretty dysfunctional, messed up family that still runs its damaging effects on you. Whatever it may be, all of us, to some degree, are affected by the sin of other people. And God, in his unbelievable mercy towards us, looks at us, calls us to be contrite, but even in the midst of reaching out to us saying, lower yourself and be contrite, he recognizes that we are not just perpetrators of sin, but also victims of sin. The holistic evaluation that God has on us is that, yes, the main thrust is that we are guilty. That is the main thrust. We are perpetrators. But even in the midst of that main thrust, God's compassion is so big that he also looks at us and says, I recognize you're also a victim of sin, of the sin of people around you. Oh, to be truly contrite in heart is to come so low that you recognize I'm a perpetrator, fully responsible, and yet I'm also a victim. And that means that we look at the people around us with the same way. To be truly contrite, to come so low that you realize that you have nothing to offer means that you look at the person who's harmed you. You look at the person whose sin destroys you. And you say, they're a perpetrator, easy enough. But you also say, I recognize they're a victim. Because God, in his compassion towards us, looks at us with that same depth, with that same grace. I think the best example of this is King David in all of Scripture, as a character. King David, of course, Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. And the beginning of his life, David is portrayed thoroughly as a victim of sin, running from Saul, who unjustly is pursuing him unto death. And he's running and he's running. And we get this very clear picture of David early on in his life that he's a victim of sin. And then later, as David takes office and starts to rule, we start to get a picture of David as a perpetrator of sin, as someone who is not just a victim, but someone who is also guilty. Now, he always was, and we are. But the climax of this portrayal is probably when David sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah. Of course, you know the story. Bathsheba and Uriah are married. Uriah's a warrior, a great warrior. He's out in battle. Bathsheba's home. David grabs Bathsheba. They sleep together, sexual immorality. In order to cover it up, David sends Uriah to the front lines on his own, essentially murders him, orders his execution. And this horrible, horrible thing that David did, he eventually comes to grips and he is broken over it. He has a contrite heart. He realizes that he actually is wicked through and through. And he pens Psalm 51, the psalm of repentance, the psalm of contrition, where it's probably the most vivid portrayal of what it looks like to have a contrite heart. You want all the blessings of God, all the beautiful realities of communion and fellowship with God to flow into your life. Crack the dam and be contrite. And it looks like this. Why don't we just turn there quickly? Psalm 51, if you have your Bible. Turn to Psalm 51. I'm going to have to start repenting for telling you that I was going to go quickly and then not. So David writes this psalm, a true psalm of contrition. How does he begin? He begins with how every truly contrite person begins, owning your sin 100%, agreeing with God's valuation. Just look at verse 3. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. For I know my transgressions. David's saying, you don't have to tell me what I did wrong. I know exactly what I did wrong. And I'm going to tell you what I did wrong. I'm going to tell you everything. I'm going to indict myself. I'll be my own jury. I'm going to plead guilty. Case closed. David says, I know what I did and I own it 100%. Not an ounce in me cast blame to anyone else. But he also pulls on this thread that Isaiah 57 is pulling on. In verse 5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In that sentence, in that verse, David is not the perpetrator, he's the victim. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's saying, I agree completely with God's whole evaluation of my sinfulness. I am totally responsible, and I'm also a victim. But when we use the word victim, oftentimes we use it to absolve ourselves of responsibility. Oftentimes we use it to deflect and say, I'm responsible, but because I'm a victim, I'm a little less responsible. But David's not doing that at all in this psalm when he's truly contrite. The truly contrite person says they're totally responsible. And when he pulls on this thread, this victimhood thread, what he's saying is, I'm hopeless. The sinful situation I'm in is inescapable. If it was all just me, I could maybe work my way out of it, pull myself up, climb the ladder, and get out of it because it was just me. But David says, but it's not just me. I'm trapped. I'm in an inescapable sin, pit of sin. That is the last white flag that has to be raised for someone to be truly contrite. You want to dwell with God? God says, I dwell with the contrite and lowly. Wave every white flag you've got. Say you're totally responsible for your sin, but also say, it's inescapable. I can't get out of this mess, God. I'm responsible. Sometimes when you watch maybe sometimes videos of people who are like a trial that's taking place, sometimes when people own their sin, they do it in some sort of self-righteous way. And what they're saying is, I'm responsible and I'm gonna do better. When you realize you're also a victim, you're also trapped in a sin world, you can't say that. You can say, I'm responsible and I can't do better. I'm responsible and I have no hope to get myself into a better condition. That is a heart that is truly contrite. That's a heart that comes down to the lowest. Lay down yourself, young man. Let out some air, won't you, boy? God's got your blessing, but you gotta come down to get it. The high is for the lowly. Well, let's make one last comment about the strength we have to actually do this, because if we're honest with ourselves, it's pretty scary to be contrite. If you've ever had to go to a dear friend and confess a sin to them, that's a scary thing. Because the truth is, you don't know if it'll be restored. You don't know if when you lay down yourself, you'll be trampled on. You don't know if when you are vulnerable, you'll ever have what you had before with that friendship. And this is, it's just compounded when we look to God and say, God who is holy, if we are truly vulnerable with him, will I have the fellowship that I have right now? If I'm truly contrite, am I just gonna stay at the bottom of the pit forever? Or is God gonna raise me up? Well, in the manger, in the Christmas scene, it's almost as if in that incarnation, God came down to the pit, and from the pit beckons us to come down there where he lives. From the pit, God speaks to us and says, humble yourself, come low. From the pit, God says, stop trying to fight against the verdict that you're sinful. From the pit, God says, be contrite. From the pit, God says, make yourself of a low position, wave the white flag. But the Christmas story is almost as if God went down there. He actually went down there because he wrapped himself in human flesh and he went to the manger, born of a poor family, family from the projects, from Nazareth, went to a family who was not liked by their family, grew up associating with the lowly people. And in every way, Philippians 2 tells us deeper and deeper and deeper, Jesus Christ inhabited a lowly position. Lower and lower and lower until it could be truly said of him that he was the lowliest. And in putting himself so low, he inhabited the lowness. But how did he inhabit the contrite spirit? Isn't that a contradiction? How could a holy God, how could someone who's sinless be contrite, be broken over their sin? That's not possible. That's like a divine impossibility that someone who is sinless could be contrite. But on the cross, Jesus went to the cross, and there He inhabited contrition. How did he do it? 2 Corinthians 5 says that he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on all the sin that would cause us to be contrite. He took it all on himself, and in that act, he became sin who knew no sin. He inhabited contrition. He became what he calls us to become, broken. And in Psalm 51, David ends this psalm with one of those famous statements. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, that's the fear. That's what holds us back. That's the dam that prevents the blessing of God to flow into our life. You want to know God's love? Be contrite. But be honest with yourself, because it's scary. Because will God despise me? Will my friends despise me? Will people not like me? You know what strength we have? Christ was despised, so we don't have to be. Christ went to the lowest. Christ inhabited lowliness. Christ inhabited contrition. So that when he calls us to it, he's not saying, go lower than me. He's saying, come to me. I'm lower than you. As low as we could possibly go, confessing our sin, admitting our wickedness, Christ is lower still. We can't go lower than him. And because Christ went all the way to the basement and was raised up to glory, we can have strength to know that if we go to the basement in our own souls, if we go to the lowest point, if we recognize our thorough wickedness and how helpless we are, we're not going to be despair. We're not going to be in isolation. We're not going to be left alone, but we will fall on Christ because he dwells there. Because he went to the manger, he went to the cross, and he inhabited the lowest position so that when we come low, oh, by God's grace, he lifts us up to glory. When we debase ourselves, we realize Christ is even lower, and he lifts us up with him. That's why the high and holy place is the contrite and lowly place. What a glorious truth, amazing thing to think about. We learn something of what the psalmist said when he said, you hem me in behind and before, all wrapped around. God has inhabited the lowest and the highest, and he doesn't call us to ever go outside of where he has already inhabited. Contrition, he's been there because he became sin who knew no sin. The blessings of God, all the beautiful, pretty things we sing about, think about, see at Christmas time, they're realities of God's heart towards us, that he is not indifferent toward our suffering, that he is not impatient with us, but that he dignifies us, he doesn't demean us. All those beautiful things, we look and we see people singing Christmas carols, and the truth is, all those awesome, beautiful realities of communion with God are dammed up if we are not contrite. And God calls us to be contrite and lowly. And we have the strength to do it because he himself inhabited all those things. And he, from the bottom of the pit, beckons us to come down there and dwell with him. Because that's the high and holy place. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you made any New Year's resolutions yet? Surveys say that most New Year's resolutions last less than 2 weeks. How does one achieve lasting personal improvement? God's Word tells us not to conform to the world around us. Instead, we are to allow His Word to transform us by changing our hearts and renewing our minds. Our goal is to behave as if we had the mind of Christ. We at Koinonia Fellowship would like to help you achieve lasting spiritual transformation. We invite you to join us in the coming year as we worship Jesus, study God's Word, and grow in Christ together.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotion by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning services at Koinonia Fellowship at 8:30 and 10:30. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Due to the holiday, there will be no service on Wednesday night. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.